The Lord woman is the light of David, Mr. Trotter, first Alex Presbyterian Congregation on South Trotter, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 7, 2016, or Ezekiel 5, 2020. We will start our first service, or our second service today, with a song entitled, A Shelter in the Time of Storms. The Yahshua Rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever will betide. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Yahshua is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Yahshua is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes afraid, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Yahshua is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Yahshua is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us be, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Yahshua is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Yahshua is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Yahshua is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Yahshua is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Judgment, beginning 1970, new series. Jeff White, let us hear from you. We need to know where you're at in receiving these tapes, if you're able to listen to them every day. And we need to know how much money you're going to need to get your computers back up and running, how much money you're going to need. And let's see if we can't get you back up running. Let us know something as soon as you get this message. And we'll like to hear more from you. I know you got a lot going on with you there, with your family and everybody. I realize it. So we want to hear from you, and let us know just how much money you're going to need to get back up running with your computer and get back going. And we'll see if we can't do something to raise some money here to help you get going. Okay, this here, Judgment beginning 1970, this is a track that Brother Johnson wrote. And we are going to do this track. And on the very top line it says, Judgment of the Living. This is what he called Judgment beginning 1970. Judgment of the Living. So let's just say, because Brother Johnson then entered for Esau, he had the birthright. He had the birthright to be the given the first opportunity to be in charge of the kingdom at the time for the judgment of the living. He had the first opportunity to see if he couldn't be able to qualify. So 1970 was a qualifying time for Brother W. Johnson, because he inherited a favorable opportunity, and we were all new at it at the time, and we were depending on him to show us in prophecy where we were at in the stream of time. And so he had all the information from Vitti Holliff and Ben Roden, and he had all their writings, and he had the Spirit of Prophecy writings, and he'd been a very good student for 25 years, or 30 years, at least 30 years in the Spirit of Prophecy. And so he had a 30-year tenure of study of the Spirit of Prophecy, and no doubt he studied all that time. I believe he did. He had a lot of knowledge when I met him in 1970. So, this says, now this is Brother Johnson talking. It says, Seventh-day Adventists and Davidians, did you know that each one of you must pass through the judgment for the living before you can be a part of Yahweh's kingdom, parentheses, purified church? Okay, now, after passing through this judgment, you are then qualified to preach this gospel of the kingdom in all the world, parentheses, loud cry, for a witness unto all nations. You must first have the kingdom church purified before there can be a witness. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists are the fourth group of laborers, Paul and the Pearl of Matthew 20, and there are a total of five groups of laborers called to work in the vineyard, and each one of those laborers represent a movement. Now the Adventists had the the fourth group, they had the fourth movement. And the first movement was with Moses and the children of Israel, with Yahshua at the head, bringing them out of Egypt. That was your first movement for Israel. For Israel had been identified earlier by Abraham. Abraham being the first Hebrew called to set up the nation of Israel. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was called out of Babylon. He was called to cross over the river Euphrates, because Abraham, when he received his call, he was not even in the land of Canaan. He was north of the river Euphrates in the Ur of the Chaldees in the province of Babylon. And Abraham journeyed 600 miles up the river Euphrates on the north side, and he crossed over when he got straight in line north and south with the land of Canaan, which is we call Israel today. He crossed over into the land as the first Hebrew to come into the promised land. And rightfully so, because he's the one that became the father of Israel. And he had sons that had sons. He had a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac had two sons by the name of Esau and Jacob. And the Jacob is the one that inherited the birthright as the second born. And this is what we're dealing with today. So now, let's just continue on with Brother Johnson's track now. Having said that, it says in 1 Peter 4:17, says, for the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of Yahweh. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of the Yahweh? Now, how do you obey a message? How is it that you are called upon when you receive the truth that you obey a message? The message is conveyed in the truth. Now, I have a little piece of paper in front of me, and it has the word truth at the top of it. And I think I have 17 total verses of scripture that tells us what truth is. Now, it says that in John 14:6, Yahshua saith unto me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay. Then it says in Psalm 19:142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Okay. And then in John 8:32 it says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Psalm 15:1-2, Yahweh who shall abide in thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in thy holy hill, he that walketh upright and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yahshua the Messiah. Psalm 77:13, thy way, O Elohim, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great Elohim as our Elohim? And then it says in Psalm 73:13, until I went into the sanctuary of Elohim, then understood I therein. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Okay. So when Brother Johnson stopped purporting the truth, and when his bell become a tinkling cymbal, and Brother Johnson started giving the trumpet an uncertain sound, then that's when he came to his end. As I said before, I hope he repented before he passed away. I hope he realized that he needed to repent and make sure that he would come forth in the resurrection of the righteous. I hope, pray he did. I don't know that he did. I don't have any information that he did, but nevertheless, I pray that he did do that. And so now it says in 1 Peter 4:17, it says, for the time is come, I'm going to continue to read now from Brother Johnson's tract, the judgment began in 1970, judgment of the living. And so now he says on his very first Bible scripture that he quotes in this tract, on the very front page, he says, for the time is come, that judgment must be first begin at the house of the Yahweh. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of the Yahweh? Now, this gospel breaks down into a more clearer understanding by saying that Yahweh spelled it out. That's what the gospel means. That means he spelled it out in the law of Moses. And so the important thing to understand that in the law of Moses is found all the services of the sanctuary and how the children of ancient Israel went about to get their sins forgiven and blotted out. And it was through the blood of the animal itself. So, Yahweh spelled it out in the law of Moses, okay, and so Yahshua becomes a new and living way in the new covenant, and so it is by the blood of sprinkling, it is, that is pointed out in Hebrews 12, and so therefore the gospel translates into Yahweh spelled it out in the form of the plan of salvation through the blood of the Yahshua, or the blood of the everlasting covenant, which translates in that it's the blood of Yahshua, that you have to understand how it is applied in the New Testament. So in essence, that's what is being said here. What is the gospel, or replaced, what is the plan of salvation? That's what should have been of the Yahweh. Better yet, what is the plan of salvation of the Yahshua? Because the plan of salvation is the teaching of the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua. What is the gospel of the Yahweh? For I am not ashamed of, and I'm going to put the plan of salvation in place of this word gospel. I'm going to say gospel, then I'm going to say hyphen plan of salvation of the Yahshua. For it is the power of the Yahweh unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, spiritual Israel, and also unto the Greek. For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. It's got ungodliness and unrighteousness. Well, what that ungodliness is a pagan terminology. I don't like using that God thing. But what it's trying to say is here is all Yahshua-like likeness. And all unrighteousness, meaning that if you perform your vows and keep Yahweh's statutes and judgment, this is your righteousness. So anything that you don't, contrary to the obedience to the laws of the sanctuary, is unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And you get that word truth? The truth is our key word. Truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:16-18. How is this wrath revealed from heaven? By the message through Elohim's chosen messenger, by John in Revelation 6:17, Malachi in 3:1-5, and Ezekiel 9, Leviticus 23, that's where all the holy days are recorded. I'm talking about the annual feast days, all of the feast days, explaining also the ceremonial activity that is surrounding these feast days. This wrath comes upon all who refuse to obey the following command in Nahum 1:15. It says, "Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that brings good tidings that publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off." Okay. So Brother Johnson is saying that we are to behold means to open your eyes and look. There's going to be a visible person come one day, seen upon the mountains. It says, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace." Okay. So this would be your antitypical Elijah, is this man that is called, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him." This is Elijah, antitypical Elijah. So it says, then the gospel, the plan of the salvation, and 1 Peter 4:17, and through the blood of the everlasting covenant, is with the solemn feast in Leviticus 23. I put the word "with." It wasn't in there, because Brother Sean said, "Then the gospel in 1 Peter 4:17 is the solemn feast in Leviticus 23." Well, that's with, we should have put the preposition "with" there, is with, because it's not The solemn feast in Leviticus 23 is not the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Yahshua redeems us by his own blood now. We're not redeemed by the blood of animals. That is the good news. So that's the gospel. And indeed, it is found in the sanctuary and through the sanctuary as you keep all of your vows pertaining to the sanctuary, all right. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the plan of the salvation through the blood of Yahshua. That's the good news. So it says, I'll read that again. Then the gospel in 1 Peter 4:17 is the solemn feast in Leviticus 23 for the plan of salvation, for within this law is the time given when the blood is applied, atonement, judgment. So Nahum 1:15 tells us how the wicked are separated from the righteous. Well, isn't it strange that Brother Johnson had the light on the restoration of the sanctuary and all these feast days mentioned in Leviticus 23, and he was given the light on how to restore the true time? Yahweh taught that to him out straight from the Bible. And yet, when the judgment against the house of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17, and 2002 determined, he was purged out and separated from the righteous. Now, you see what I'm talking about here? So a man that's got the candlestick, and he's standing up there teaching the laws that candlestick represent, and then he ends up being purged out, there's something woefully wrong with that servant. Okay, here the prophetic word of Elohim plainly declares by both Isaiah and Nahum, the prophets, that when we see these good tidings published by him whose feet are seen up on the mountains, parentheses, and this is now taking place for the first time since the prophets wrote, it is to be a sign that the wicked, the violators of the laws of Moses, are soon to be cut off from among Elohim's people. 2 TGR 37:27. And I do believe with all my heart that Royalist Johnson represented this year feat of him publishing these good tidings, because he's the first one of the Adventist leaders to emerge to publish these good tidings. He's using everything that I would use. He's using every scripture that I would use to publish these good tidings. And so therefore I believe that it was given to him because he was given the first opportunity to lead the way and into the ark of safety into the kingdom. Because he indeed had Noah's ark of truth that started being taught in the Antitype from 1850 to 1970, 120-year period, and I believe Brother Johnson had all of that truth that was taught during that 120 years as the Antitype of Noah's, when he taught the people for 120 years while he was building the ark. I do believe that that happened. And that's what Brother Johnson was publishing. All this unfolding of the truth that had unfolded since 1844. And so I am reading this tract. I want the people that are still holding on to Gilead and Brother Johnson, I want them to, if at all possible, to I get these tracts to them. If there's some way possible for them to read them, I'd get it to them. But anyway, it says, brethren, Ezekiel 9, the judgment of the living, is carried on like a civil court law, trial, which is in three divisions. First, investigative; second, judicial; third, executive. Nahum 1:15 brings to view a judicial judgment. And before one can be judged, cut off, that by which he is judged must first be enforced. Therefore, when these good tidings, Feast of Leviticus 23, were first published, it should have been a sign unto you, brethren, that the judgment was approaching, and then when you were summoned to old Mount Carmel by Elohim's message, the clarion call, summoned by the clarion call for the institution of the Yahshua's Supper, April 10, 1971, should have been assigned to you that the first phase of Ezekiel 9, marking investigative judgment of the living, was in progress. Now, I always thought this was strange that Rhodes Johnson's movement began in 1970, but yet he prepared his material to launch, he called it a movement. It was not a movement. It was the third step of the genuine movement of the Seventh-day Adventist. He only had the third step of it, but nevertheless, during Brother Johnson's third step of the genuine movement, he started in 1970. I've often wondered. He had the end of the 120 years of Noah's 120 years that ended in 1970. Okay, as I told you before, he had all the truth that was taught in the antitype that Noah taught in the type for 120 years. So that time was up in 1970 for the Adventists and the Davidians. And he had to get his material ready because Noah and his people were in the ark one whole year. So, Brother Johnson spent one whole year in the ark from 1970 to 71 weathering out the flood and preparing himself to teach this truth that he had been accumulating since he became an Adventist in 1939. Okay. Now it says, the second phase of Ezekiel 9, judicial, in the church is the cutting off, blotting out the sin of the righteous, or blotting out the names of the wicked, violators of the law of Moses, Leviticus 23. From the Lamb's Book of Life is done at the atonement, Leviticus 23, 27, 30. The third phase of Ezekiel 9, executive, takes place after the harvest. Now you get this? The third phase of Ezekiel 9, which is the executive, it takes place after the harvest. Well, the harvest has not taken place yet, and we're in the 12th parabolic hour, and we're 45 years removed from the time that this prophecy was made in 1970. So, what does that tell us? Yeah, there's going to be a fulfillment, just like Brother Johnson laid it out here. But he did just like V.T. Hallett did. He wrote these things thinking that he was in that time period for the fulfillment at that their present time. But it wasn't. It is for the 12th hour. V.T. Hallett operated in the 10th hour. Now, Brother Johnson is in the beginning of the 11th hour. And he calls it the 11th hour. And he calls the judgment of the 11th hour. So, yeah. Remember, Noah entered into the ark, but before he did, the ark door stayed open 7 days more. After Noah and his family went into the ark, then the door stayed open another 7 days. And it slammed shut on a Sabbath day. In the second month, the slam shut on the seventh day Sabbath, the angels closed it, and the rain began to fall. On a seventh day Sabbath. How about that? The judgment, let's continue to read now from Brother Johnson's tract, we're on page 2. Says the judgment of the living brought to view here is only dealing with the first of the first fruits. Vanguard Division, and the First Fruits, 144,000, from within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay. So, the judgment of the living, when it starts, is only dealing with the first of the first fruits, the Vanguard Davidians. Okay, now, I have a tract in front of me here that the Holy Spirit told me to go get at the same time that I got this tract of Brother Johnson. And it's called Calling the Vanguard. And I was strongly impressed to start a series on this here, Calling the Vanguard. He wrote this at the same time he wrote the Harvest, the Kingdom, and Jubilee Tract of 1998. He wrote these two at that same time, that year. But this other one he wrote in 1970 that I'm reading from now, and the one that I have in my hand that is called in the Vanguard, he wrote 28 years later. So the Holy Spirit told me, impressed me to do this 1970 track first and then do the Call of the Vanguard, the 1998 track next. Okay. So now, it says that the judgment of the living brought to you here is only dealing with the first of the first fruits, the Vanguard, the Davidian, and the first fruits, the 144,000, from within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay, so now Brother Johnson is expecting then to start gathering the Vanguard. And so he made the effort, he went back to the old Mount Carmel, V.T. Hollis headquarters, when he died in 1955, that's where he had his headquarters. Brother Johnson got permission from the people that were in charge of it to hold the Passover there in April of 1971. And he did, and I was there, and I took the Passover with Brother Johnson in 1971 there at Old Mount Carmel. Now, Brother Johnson called up the Rodens to come and partake of the Passover with us at the Old Mount Carmel. The Rodens were residing at the New Mount Carmel that they had built. They had been residing out there for maybe 8 years, 10 years, something like that. And so, Brother Johnson sent a messenger. Yahweh sent a messenger out there. Yahweh raised up a messenger out in Melville, California, an old man. He put the spirit in him to get on a bus and ride all the way to Waco to take care of the Passover. And this old man made the taxi. He told the taxi to take him to Old Mount Carmel. And the taxi the driver was only familiar with New Mount Carmel. So he took this man out to New Mount Carmel. Okay, so now, the Rodens said to Brother Johnson, they sent a message to the Rodens, "We will not come up for your Passover at Old Mount Carmel." And Brother Johnson said, "Oh yes, you will. You'll come up." They said, "Well, we don't intend to." So this old man, by accident, came all the way from Melville, California. On a bus, he traveled many, many hours and a couple of days on a bus, getting away from Texas, just to make a wrong turn and go out to the wrong compound. And so when he got out at New Mount Carmel, he said, "This don't look familiar. This don't look like the old Mount Carmel that I was headed to." But here comes the Rodens running down the road, and he said, "Oh yeah, you're at the right place. You're at the right place. We're going to have our Passover here tomorrow, south, here at the New Mount Carmel." He said, "Oh no, I'm not," he said. He said, I was sent here all the way from California. And he said, I'm going to tell you all one thing. The Passover is to be held at the old Mount Carmel with Brother Johnson. And he said, you all better be there. And boy, that's all it took. The next morning, here come a caravan from the new Mount Carmel, the Ben Roden and everybody. And they come into old Mount Carmel. Ben Roden and his people leading the brigade. They were there at 8 o'clock, straight up. And so, they believe that that was the third hour of the day, that was a sacred hour. So they were there for the daily, and boy, they were there at 8 o'clock with bells on. They were keeping the daily, and so the 8 o'clock was the time for the beginning of the sacred hour in the morning. So they were there, and boy, they told her, and so, but that night, Rodas got a message from this old man. When that taxi driver brought him to an old Mount Carmel, he said, well, they said that they weren't coming. Brother Sean said, yeah, they'll be here. I turned to Brother Sean, I said, Brother, they said that they weren't coming. He said, I know, but he said, they'll be here. I said, okay. Well, sure enough, they were there. So they had the first opportunity, the Rodens, to join Brother Johnson and become this vanguard offering. That's what Brother Johnson offered to him. Well, it just so happens that at that morning meeting in the upper room where we had the Passover service, that Brother Johnson spoke until 1 o'clock. From 9 o'clock to 1 o'clock. But I think he spoke 5 hours. Well, we got started immediately around 8 o'clock. He spoke about 5 hours. And but he didn't give he gave the invitation for everybody to come and be first fruits of the Vanguard offering. Now I'm going to reveal to you where Brother Johnson lost the ball game at that 5-hour meeting that he had. That's the only time that Brother Johnson ever got a chance to save the Davidians or to lose them forever. This is the only opportunity. He had a 5-hour chance from about 8 o'clock in the morning to 1 o'clock that afternoon. And they had him on the hot seat for 5 hours on April the 10th, 1971. And the number one thing they wanted to know was, Brother Johnson, are you declaring to be a prophet? And he said, I am lifting Christ up in the Lord. He is the head of my movement. He is the head. I'm lifting him up in the Lord. So Brother Johnson, that was his first fatal mistake. He refused to state emphatically that I'm a prophet. Yes, I have inspiration. He was telling us that he was Antipater Joshua, the son of Nun. I said, Brother Johnson, that's a prophet. But Brother Johnson did not like me going and telling those others that we have a prophet over our church. I was the one that started that. Brother Johnson did not like that at all. He said, I don't want to go out there in public and everybody start wagging their hand at me and saying, oh, he's claiming to be a prophet. He's claiming to be a prophet. I don't want that. I said, well, like it or not, the Holy Spirit told me to tell the whole Adventist world that we have inspiration, that a man ahead of our church is a prophet. And his name is Brother W. Johnson. Well, they put him on the hot seat for 5 hours. They kept coming at him for 5 hours. Are you a prophet or not? Are you a prophet or not? And before we broke at 1 o'clock for lunch, they asked him one last time, are you going to declare yourself with inspiration that you are a prophet? And he refused to do it. Well, when he didn't stand up for Yahweh and say, yes, I'm his appointed inspired prophet, and I hold the seat of antithetical Joshua, and then he should have quoted what Ellen G. White said in 1860. She said, I saw that God had raised up a Joshua in the last days to lead us into the kingdom. And he had that quote from Review and Herald, 1860. He had it printed. All he had to do was read that. And said, well, do you believe in Sister White? Well, here's what she said. And then he could have pointed at Roden. He says, Roden just last year, or a year ago, had himself anointed King David at New Mount Carmel. So he's not claiming to be the antithetical Joshua, but I am. See, he has so many tools to have used. And he could have been successful. But because he didn't stand up and establish himself who he really was, Yahweh didn't allow him to speak no more to the congregation. When he wouldn't stand up and vindicate Yahshua in the right way, then Yahweh says it's over for you, because when we come back at 3 o'clock, we were off for 2 hours, we came back at 3 o'clock for the afternoon meeting, and this brother McElroy that was in charge of the building of Old Mount Carmel, where we were holding our services, had given us permission. Matter of fact, they owned the building. They had bought the building called the Trinity. They were a charismatic, spirit-filled, Sunday-keeping, had an evil spirit. They were filled with an evil spirit. And they came into, they asked Brother Johnson, can Brother McElroy have a 3 o'clock hour? Can he speak to the congregation? And Brother Johnson says, he's got a message for us. Instead of Brother Johnson telling those unclean spirits, get out, we can't have you in our midst, he says, I guess he can. He said, he only wants to speak for 15 minutes. So he just wants to speak for 15 minutes. So Brother McElroy come in there, and he spoke for 3 hours, and he sent his four elders in there, and they, while he was speaking, trying to get this unclean spirit, he had an altar set up there in front of the room, and he had anybody that wanted to receive this unclean spirit, the speaking in tongues, be filled with the Holy Spirit, to come and kneel around this altar. So here was an evil devil's disciple filled with an evil spirit, with the devil, took over the meeting. Just took it over. And Brother Johnson, I was sitting back in the same pew I was sitting at in the middle of the church. And all of a sudden, the people that come up to our meeting, that was Davidians, all the Davidians that came up, part of them went up there and got around that table. And then they had these here four elders placing their hands on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit. But they didn't come near our pew where Brother Johnson was and I was. They stayed away from us. But they went to every other row of people of the divisions, and they were telling them, hold up holy hands, receive this Holy Spirit. So Brother Johnson didn't get to finish out the day. He didn't get the afternoon meeting because he didn't vindicate Yahweh and, like he was supposed to. He didn't acknowledge who he really was. And because he didn't take a stand on that, Ben Roden won the ball game that day. The very one that Brother Johnson called up to join him to be the wave sheaf offering, he won the ball game. McElroy, that evil minister of the Trinity Church that was in charge of the building there, that had that took the 3 o'clock hour from Brother W. Johnson, he died 3 months later of a horrible death. Demons that he had inside of him ripped his body to shreds, and he bled to death. He was an evil man. He was filled with demonic spirits. They were mad at him because they didn't accomplish the job that they wanted to accomplish, and that they were after the real prophet, and that was me, and I didn't know it. That was the one that they were after. They'd already got Brother W. Johnson. They already got him. So Brother Johnson went up there and bowed down at that altar around that table, praying with those others, but he was praying that they would not receive the unclean spirit. He was trying to keep them from receiving. But his prayers didn't avail nothing, because they stayed around that table until they got that unclean spirit. So Brother Johnson's prayers did not keep them from receiving the unclean spirit. But it got Verus Johnson a black mark, and he never overcome it. So now, here's a man that's right in this track. Apparently after that event in 1971, and I'm reading it to you right now, and so he's publishing all these wonderful truths after he had lost the ball game. And that's what's so sad about all of this. And if I hadn't been called to be by his side and to be with him in 1970 and to be part of all these events that took place, I would not know any of this stuff. And that's the reason why Yahweh called me at such an early hour. That part of, and I'm going to continue reading on now about Brother Johnson's writings here. That part of the investigative judgment of the living, by which is determined who are to have their sins blotted out and as a result be given eternal life, is paralleled on earth by the work of the angel with the writer's inkhorn, who is charged to mark, seal everyone who sighs and cries for all the abominations in Judah and Israel, the church, and the work of the five others who follow on to slay all who have not the mark, seal, is parallel in heaven by the blotting out of the sinner's names from the Book of Life, Answer Book number 2, page 41. So, as I read this tract to you, all of this is the truth. This is the way it's going to happen. That's the reason I'm reading, because Brother Johnson went to a lot of work to get all of this information together for the judgment of the living information. And since we're in the true judgment of the living time, and then that's where all of this stuff applies. It applies with us, but it was given to Brother Johnson to publish as a prophecy. So he should have called this, just like B.T. Holler called a tract that he wrote pre-11th hour. But Brother Johnson could have put on here, pre-12th hour, the judgment of the living. And he could have dated 1970 and wrote that as a pre-12th hour, and then he'd been right on target. So but that's okay, he's still on target, because that's the reason I'm reading all this stuff. Because it is true, but it's going to take place with us, not with him. The command, gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. It does not mean to gather his saints from the earth into heaven, neither does it mean to destroy the wicked from the earth. For the former are to be gathered not directly to heaven, but first into the barn. The kingdom on earth and the latter are not to be destroyed immediately in the time of harvest, but first are to be gathered into bundles and then destroyed. Tract 3, page 67. What is the overall purpose of Nahum's prophecy? It is to enlighten Elohim's people of the signs of the times. Now you see, if Brother Johnson had won the ball game at the Passover in 1971 at Old Mount Carmel, he would have had a remnant out of those divisions that came there. He would have had a remnant. Instead, the evil person that took over the meeting that afternoon, he got the remnant. But it was, so apparently there was no remnant there to be had except those few converts that Brother Johnson had brought in 1970, and I was one of them. And he had another one or two that he had brought in.
Abe and Marie.
The father of Grubbs Smith. Grubbs Smith went off with the charismatic people and lost his soul, but his mother and father came with us. So we did get a wave sheaf offering. We did get a vanguard. We did get a vanguard out of those old divisions, because they eventually moved out to Kerner. We had to put them in a nursing home, and that's where they died, but nevertheless, they joined us. That's right. They were old time troopers. They were good, solid Davidians. And they were. So what is the overall purpose of Nahum's prophecy? It is to enlighten Elohim's people of the signs of the time, to make them aware that the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh is at hand. That the purification of the church, the judgment in the house of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17, is soon to take place. That the wicked shall not much longer be in their midst. That the redemption of the righteous is at hand. That they must not fail to perform their Elohim-given duties. Indeed, Nahum's prophecy clearly identifies Elohim's people of today under the Assyrian yoke and points to their liberation. See, Brother Johnson, he was given in 1970, he was given the divine institution to restore, and one of those was a sacred name. And my wife, wasn't my wife at the time, but she had a sacred name Bible that she gave to Brother W. Johnson as a gift to because he was supposed to restore the sacred name along with all the other divine institutions. But instead of doing that, even though he wrote that he's supposed to, he continued on using these pagan titles, God, Lord, and Jesus. So that shows where he was at spiritually. He hadn't advanced past those pagan titles. He didn't have any objection. Anytime you use those pagan titles for our Father and the Son, then it shows that you got a long ways to go to have respect for the Father and the Son that you should have. Most important of all, though, the prophet Nahum plainly tells that all these things take place in our day, and that the fall of Assyria takes place while Elohim's people are turning unto him. While the revival and reformation are successfully carried by him who publishes peace, Nahum 1:15, if we therefore fail to take hold of the message, and if we fail to reform as it recommends, then it is not possible to survive the day of the Yahweh. 1 TGR, page 24, number 1 TGR 24, page 18 and 19. Okay. One time of greetings, 24. So you see, Brother Johnson is quoting all these good quotes from V.T. Hollis, and that's what I like about it. And they apply now, even though he had the opportunity to make good with them back then, in 1971. And on, it applies now for sure. What is the day of the Yahweh? It is none other than the judgment of the living who brings this revival and reformation. The branch. 1 TGR, number 8, page 24. Okay. He says, how does Elohim's people turn to him? By reforming to Nahum 1:15. It should say by conforming to Nahum 1:15. What causes the Assyrian to fall? By Elohim's people returning to his feast, Sabbath, his divinely appointed government, who is holding Elohim's people in captivity today, not the nation. And who is keeping Elohim's people from obeying Nahum 1:15? Only means of surviving the day of the Yahweh. Okay. So the day of the Yahweh came first at the house of Yahweh in 2002, and yours truly fell by the sword. So this was so sad. This was so sad. He had all this truth. He published it. And then he ended up losing out. We should therefore understand the signs of the time, perform our vows unto Elohim, keep our solemn feast, and do everything in Elohim's order so as to be found righteous, ready to escape the doom of the wicked and march on to the kingdom. 2 TGU, number 24, page 11. Here you see that the announcement of this long-expected event is to be made by someone's publication. Moreover, he publishes peace and thus announces the restoration of the kingdom. This is the only peace that the world can have. There is to be no other. Those who keep Elohim's solemn feast and perform their vows shall have this peace. None others shall. 2 TGR 42. Page 41. All right. Is this Assyrian captivity political or religious? Okay. So now that's our next subtitle, and we're getting a clock close to the end of our study for this hour, so we're just going to break that off right there and continue this with our next study. Okay, here's a song that I wrote entitled Silver and Gold back in about the year of 1967, folks. Wow, that's a long time ago. 50 years or better, yeah. You may have silver and gold, you may have treasures untold, you may have land as far as the eye can see. But if you don't have a friend or no love with him, oh, rich man, how poor can you be? Oh, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, the treasures in this world, with the silver and gold, will you stop for a moment and consider the cost? What will you give when all has been lost? You may sail the highest mountain, you may sail the seven seas, you may go off the terrace, or any place you please, but if you haven't found the power sent from heaven above, oh, rich man, how poor can he be? Oh, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, the treasures in this world with the silver and gold, will you stop for a moment and consider the cost? What will you give when all has been lost? Silver and gold and precious stones you can't depend to buy you a pardon from the misery of sin. Only the blood of the Lamb can cleanse your heart and set you free. treasures in this world, the silver and gold. Will you start?